James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I am going to begin a series on the book of James. I'm done with Titus. James chapter 1 is the foundation of the book. All of the subjects in general that he's going to talk about in the rest of the book are found in the first chapter. The first chapter are the real essence of the book, and then he's going to have different segments that talk about pieces of this as he moves forward. I'm going to just introduce, not even the book this morning, I'm going to introduce the first big topic, which is the word temptation. I call this the three T's: tempted, tried, and tested. The reason I say this is, everyone look at me, temptation, tried, and tested. If you're reading a modern version, which you're welcome to, they're going to eliminate all of your decisions. And you're going to be thinking you're reading what's in the original, and you are, but the problem is they have eliminated the difficulty which you need to think, am I being tempted? And if so, how? Am I being tried or am I being tested by God? Different aspects. So this morning is simply an introduction. I'm going to have some verses behind you. I'm going to read a bunch more that aren't behind you. Let's stand, please. I don't want you to think that I'm trying to preach a sermon on one line in the Bible. That's what people do that are doing hocus pocus. James 1, by the way, for you that are here tonight, I'm not going to begin the series, but tonight we'll deal with the Jewish question. Because that's James chapter 1. And by the way, you ought to actually read it and think about what it means. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes. Who do you think those 12 tribes may be? Yeah, the 12 tribes of Israel. Wow, that's shocking. Which are scattered abroad. And a greeting that's very different than Paul. He uses more of the formal greeting of the Greco-Roman world. He simply says, greeting. My brethren, this will be next week, friends. I will be preaching through the text, the first five, verse 2, 3, 4, and 5 next Sunday, Lord willing. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or various temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack or are wanting in wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Verse 12, blessed is the man who endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Verse 13, let no man say, when he is tempted. The problem is, friend, it's the same word. Because from one angle, temptation is what Satan does. From another angle, temptation is God testing us. It's the same idea. You can't just pick and choose. You actually have to think about life. This morning is just an introduction to this subject. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, or by God, from God. For God cannot be tempted, neither tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted, obviously, when he is drawn away of his own lust. The most misused word in Baptist churches in my lifetime is the word lust. We narrow lust down to sexual lust. Lust is simply this. You live according to what your passions are. What do you want to do? That dictates your life. That's where your temptations come from. What do you want? By the way, I said it years ago. I don't think until I die I will ever do a series on the will of God again. After teaching and preaching for decades on the subject, people do exactly what they want to do. That's the very thing, he says, causes you to sin. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And lust, then lust, when it hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err. Do not wander off, my beloved brethren. We're going to look at tempted, tried, and tested. This is an introduction. I will not try to accomplish everything. I'm just going to try to open your eyes to a broad range of things and try to encourage you to understand this very important issue. And Louis Heras will not come up in the sermon directly. He said something in Sunday school that is insightful. Some people heard him. You're going to hear this old man say the same thing in just a moment. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together. May this be a good morning, a good time of encouragement. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Christy, if you will be kind enough to put the first stanza and refrain of a song. This song, I think, doesn't have a title initially. It's generally called a Southern Gospel Song. I do not know why, because the guy that wrote it pastored in Missouri and Iowa. But I think it's sung in a Southern way sometimes, kind of a hillbilly Baptist way. But the song goes like this: tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us never molested, though in the wrong. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, don't worry, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. Temptation, being tried, being tested, are three different ways of looking at the same events in one's life. God obviously never tempts us to fail, ever. But God tests us regularly. We can fail. So these ideas hover around us. The author of the song, and I like the idea, farther along, we'll know all about it. The gentleman's name was William Buell Stevens. He was born in, this is a strange name, Scotland County, Missouri. Scotland County, Missouri is in the, if you look at Missouri like this, it's on the west side, not all the way to the far west, but right next to the west, and it's right at the north on the Iowa border. That's where he grew up. That's where he was born, in the northwestern Missouri. He experienced lots of things in his lifetime. He grew up in the midst of strange occurrences and sorrowful surroundings. His father in the Civil War, a Union man, was arrested, accused of mutiny, and sentenced for mutiny, and actually brought all the way to Alton, Illinois for prison, and then eventually was cleared 6 months later. His uncle, that he was very close to, died of a heart attack or heart disease at age 48, and then strangely enough, his uncle's son, his cousin, died within a year or so at age 17 or 18 of the same disease. This gentleman went through a lot. He was a believer. Somewhere along the line, he got saved. I'm just reading facts. There's no opinions here. He married a lady by the name of Jane. They called her Molly Anderson. They got married August 22nd, 1886, and they had five children. He and his wife were part, for you that were in Sunday school, of the Church of God Holiness. He believed that he received sanctification, a second work of grace, and he was sanctified. And frankly, lived above sin. But here's his problem. He thought that he lived above sin and he was sanctified, but he had a problem. He and his wife had five children. Three of his children died very, very young. One son lived to be 19 years old, and his son died. By the way, all of you that are already wondering, your little brains are going off to La La Land. I hope you don't have children and you lose a child someday. So he had already lost three children, lost a son. He had one child left. She lived about a year longer than the son to about age 20, and she died. And then his wife died. And when he died, every person in his family was already dead. Now, may we do this? Can we read this again now? For all the religious people in the room that don't, you know, you're the only one that's ever had problems. It says this, tempted and tried. We're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. Further along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, don't worry, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. Second stanza says, when death has come and taken our loved ones, it leaves our home so lonely and drear. Then do we wonder why others prosper, living so wicked year after year. Faithful till death, said our loving master, a few more days to labor and wait. Toil of the road will then seem us nothing as we sweep through the beautiful gate. I'm skipping the refrain to the last. Stanza four, when we see Jesus coming in glory, when he comes from his home in the sky, then we shall meet him in that bright mansion. We'll understand it all by and by. Further along, we'll know all about it. Further along, we'll understand why. Cheer up. Don't worry. Live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. Tempted, tried, and tested. I want to say five simple things this morning. Number one is, we'll read the verses. Verse one says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various, is the Greek word, various or diverse, temptations. Count it all joy when you fall into these temptations. Verse 12, same word, it's the noun. He says, blessed is the man or the woman that endureth temptation. Verse 13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of or by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Number one, we will be tempted. Plus, the Greek word, perasmos, perazo, the verb, have layers of meaning. I'm going to show it in a moment again, so don't get carried away. Just get the simple idea. There is an aspect of this word that means to be tempted to do wrong. There's an aspect of this world where you're just being tried. It's like, why am I always going through these trials and being tried? There's another aspect of this that we're being tested. And we're... I have a friend that told me, Ralph, I'd come to your church, but I hated school. And he says, the whole idea of having to learn something and maybe having to take a test just kills me. Let me just inform you, if you're a believer, you will be tested. The problem is, these are all really the same ideas, mostly. Slight differences. So, to tempt, to try, or to test is all basically the same word family, and the same ideas. Friends, Jesus himself was tempted. Matthew 4:1. Jesus was led up of the Spirit or by the Spirit into the wilderness for the particular point of being tested or tempted. I mean, there's no question about it. Satan went there to tempt him. God sent him there to test him. The Son of God had to pass those tests because we don't always pass those tests. Chapter 4, verse 3 says, and when the tempter came to him, the tempter, of course, is Satan here, ultimately. Matthew 16, verse 1, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Jesus was being tested, tempted, tried by other people also. Verse 3 of chapter 19, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? That's a stupid question. But it was a question they asked, hoping to trick him, hoping to trap him, hoping to have him fail. Matthew 22, 18, but Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites?" Friend, you will be tempted. That's part of the Christian experience. Matthew 22, 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, not like we think of a lawyer, but an expert in the law, the Old Testament law, and all of the Jewish understandings, asked him a question, tempting him. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, one of my favorite verses. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." Everyone look at me. There's one thing that I know about everybody in this room. You're the only person that's ever had your problems. And that's the lie that Paul's opposing. Can I say this? We have many problems. And yes, I have not experienced every problem. And I don't want to experience every problem, but there is no problem that you have that other people haven't had. Just none. Life is common. We all go through things. Some of it not good. "There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able." God never puts you in a place where the temptation is so great that you're tempted to do wrong, and you cannot but do wrong. He's going to test you to see if you're ready to move forward. "But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." Now, the strange thing is this word occasionally means to attempt something. Or to test yourself. Examine yourself is the same word, but it's not talking about tempt yourself, it's talking about test yourself. Hebrews 11, 17, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried," same word, "offered up Isaac." He was brought to the place where he could have done wrong, or he could do right. God was trying him, testing him, in order for him to pass the test. 1 Peter 1, verse 6, "Wherefore you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations." Just think, temptations, trials, tests. Those, all three of those ideas are part of this. They all float around. And by the way, sometimes we go through lots and lots and lots of tests. 1 Peter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you." This fiery, I mean, it's like you're on fire, and it's to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Yes, we will be tempted. Go to another verses here. James 1, verse 2. I can quote these verses. By the way, have you ever memorized any of the scripture? Let me ask you a second question. Once you memorize, do you ever go back and think about it? "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." But I'm focusing here on the brethren part. James 1, verse 16. "Do not err," which has the idea of like a planet that's out of its orbit, wandering around, wandering off. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Verse 19. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." James 2, verse 1, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons." James 2, verse 5, "Hearken, my beloved brethren." I would say number two, we will be tempted, and I mean by tempted, I'm using it in the broad sense of tempted, tried, tested. Number two, tempted because we are believers. I'll say that again. Everyone look at me. Did anybody hear Louis Hedas this morning? He said before he was saved, it was easy. You just kind of went through the motions and you did what you're supposed to do. The moment you get saved, everything changes. James speaks, look at me, friend, to believers, you and me. If you're here this morning, I'll just say it to you, and you're not a Christian, this stuff won't even make sense to you because temptation is impossible if you're not a believer. But the moment you become a believer, I'll just do this to give you some understanding. James is addressing brethren. Adelphoi. We get Philadelphia. The Adelphoi is basically that's brothers. Could be sisters too. In this text, it means brothers and sisters. And of course, Philadelphia means the city of brotherly love. Philla. But James is addressing brethren, not unsaved people. He's addressing people like you and me. And when he deals with temptation, it's something that only you and I, if you're a believer, experience. He uses the word brethren at least 19 times in the book, 3 times as beloved brethren. And I say again, only brethren can be tempted. If you're not a saved person, you cannot be tempted. Why? Everyone look at me. If you're just, look at me. If you're unsaved here this morning, how could you be tempted? You say, why? Please look at me. Some of you are just really drifting off into outer space. You say, Pastor, I haven't been tempted. That means you're not saved. Because an unsaved person, the only thing they have is what they want to do. But the moment you get saved, it's not only what you want to do, there's some other factors here. Let's look at all the factors. For the unsaved person, it's simply this, as I say behind me. It's no longer just, once you get saved, it's no longer just your will and what you want to do. I want to do this, I want to do that, I want to do the other. Most people just do what they want to do. They're not tempted at all. They do what they want to do. Well, you also might have this, or what others want. You know, you have a helicopter mother, you know, the Asian tiger mother that's dominating your life, and you're guilting you out and shaming you, so you do certain things, but still, you're not really tempted. There's no temptation. There's no conflict. There's nothing going on. Or what you can get away with. Now, some people, I want to do this, but I know if I do that, I can't get away with it. But the moment you're saved, you now got a problem. It's what you want to do and what he wants you to do. Did you hear me? Can I say this? I see people that come to our church on a regular basis. You don't even know what I'm talking about, temptation, because you don't have a relationship with Christ. Therefore, you pretty much just do what you want to do. But the moment you have a relationship with him, now I got a tension. I got something pulling me in two directions, because I know what the Holy Spirit, which indwells me, is leading me to do, and I know what I want to do, and sometimes those aren't the same things. Sometimes those are opposites. Welcome to temptation. Now you get it. But an unsaved person would look at you like, what do you mean I'm tempted? Tempted to do what? I do what I want to do, or what I can get away with, or my social group, you know, all of the guilt and shame mongers shaming me and guilting me. But a Christian no longer lives that way. A Christian lives before God's presence. He lives coram Deo, before the face of God, or lifnei Yahweh, before the face of the Lord. You live before the Lord, and what does he want you to do, and what you want, your fallen human nature, your desires, your passions, and all of a sudden you now understand temptation. Yes. I say behind, you can be tempted by the world, and I abbreviated for space, the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's one side. You're being tempted because now you're being pulled in a different direction. Before this, you just follow whatever it is you want to do or whatever your appetites dictate. Now you're tempted on one side and then tried. Your experience is one of being tried. And sometimes it's frustrating because you want to do this. You know this is right. Now God on the other side, he's not tempting you. He's testing you. But that happens from God. It can be the same event. But God always wants you to pass the test. He brings you to a situation where he wants you to pass. But frankly, before you get saved, you don't have any temptation. You just always do whatever it is you want to do. Period. So, once you get saved, questions like this. Will I witness to somebody? Look at me in the eyes. If you're unsaved, you never thought about, am I going to witness to somebody? How about this one? I'm not a money person. Anybody that's been in this church over 15 minutes know I almost never talk about money, but I'm going to say this. Everybody look up here. See this thing? Yes? Do you see this? This dictates 99% of people's life. when you get saved, all of a sudden, I can still remember a boy. I got a dollar bill when a dollar bill meant a lot in the 1960s. Do I have a dollar bill in here? By the way, a dollar bill doesn't mean anything anymore. A $100 bill doesn't mean a lot. I still remember the first dollar bill I got. My mother handed me the dollar bill, and then she said the magic words. A dime of that is the Lord's. That's the tithe. Did I want to do that? But there was no temptation because I wasn't saved yet. Now, I have failed many times. I have failed more times than I care to admit. I got drilled into giving when I was a little kid by a little woman named Greta Warren. Nobody called her Greta, and I don't call her Greta today. I call her Mom. You say, why? Because she taught me the Bible teaches. I still can remember looking at that dollar. She split it up into change, and she says, now this dime goes into the plate. When a dollar, by the way, friend, even in high school, I could still go out to eat on less than a dollar. You could get a hamburger, you get french fries, you get a soda for like 90 cents. Yes. Will you tithe? Will you give? I never preach on giving. I want everybody to look at me. Do you know why I never preach on giving? Look at me in the eyes. Do you know why I never preach on giving? Because saved people will give and unsaved people will not give because they're going to use their money for what they want to use their money for. So who am I talking to? There are people that, it shocks me when I find a person that's never given to the church. And I'm like, when we came up with a project, you know what the project is, the playground. First thing my wife asked me was, how much are we giving? I didn't tell her. I gave her what I had to give. She equaled that without thinking. You say, why? It's my church. It's my people. It's my kids. It's what we do. An unsaved person uses everything for themselves. There's no trying. There's no tempting. You never failed in temptation because you didn't have anything to balance it. But I have a problem. Everything about my life has got to be submitted to His will. As Jesus says, not my will, but thine be done. Yeah, I mean, there is that struggle. That's the nature of temptation. I don't want to talk about money. Will I do right? Just simple things. Will I do right? I'm going to talk about this more. I'm not trying to be a negative person this morning. Friends, when you become a Christian, the question of will you do right dominates your life because, look at me, there's all kinds of pressures all around you to do wrong. And if you're young, every young person wants to be cool and fit in. Every young person wants people, everybody to like them. No one wants to stand out. I still remember, how would I remember this? 1976, I'm working in blood bank, in school still. And I'm working in blood bank and we're going to draw blood. We would gather the stuff together like 5 a.m. and then drive someplace to draw units of blood from different groups, FBI, the school there in Virginia for officer candidates, all of those people. So we're gathering together and 4 or 5 people that are with me, they're talking about tithing. Are you listening to me? And when I heard him talk about tithing, this is me at 19. Sorry. I thought, how can I get away from this conversation? I tried to edge over. And then one of them then looked at me and says, oh, Ralph, you're a Baptist. You believe in tithing, don't you? And this was, I still can feel my compromise. They caught me. Not the money. For me, it wasn't the money. By the way, I've always tithed. You say, why? My mother. But that's not the issue. For me, it was I wanted people to like me. I wanted people to think I was cool. I wanted people to think I fit in. By the way, this is what temptation is. I want to say this. You will be tempted, and you'll be tempted as a Christian. That's the only way you can be tempted. If you're not a Christian, these things won't come up because you do, like unsaved people, what you want to do. Oh, my goodness. It goes on and on and on. Somebody's telling a dirty joke. Folks, I don't do it anymore because the people here, believe it or not, Bambi, Pastor Kowak, my daughter, don't tell me dirty jokes. I can't hear some of you. I don't ever hear it. When I was in the laboratory, I promise you, this motion was intuitive. People love to come up and tell me dirty jokes. And I would, is it clean? Because I get tired of hearing that crap. You say what? But if you're an unsaved person, you just join right in, of course. Or if you're a Christian that's compromising because the temptation, you know what God wants you to do right, but you've got a temptation to do wrong. Yes, social pressure, consequences, God and Christ and His Word, my desires. Yes, that's it. Well, number one is we will be tempted, or we shall be tempted. Number two, we'll be tempted because we are believers. That's what Louis brought up this morning in a different way. I say to you again, if you're a believer, you will be tempted. But look at me. If you just show up at church, you will never be tempted. You'll always do. It's predictable. You'll always do exactly what you want to do. That's how you know you're not a Christian. At least a Christian has turmoil. I know I should do this, but I want to do this. That's legitimate. That's called when you're being tempted and tried and tested. But if you don't even have the inclination. Number three, we'll just look at the verse. I'm just touching on this to open this category so as we move forward down the road in these verses, we'll understand it. James chapter 1, verse 2 says this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into, King James uses an older word we don't use, various temptations, diverse, different kinds of temptations. So I have said, number one, we will be tempted. Number two, we're tempted because we're believers. And number three, we're tempted in various ways. We will not be tempted in exactly the same ways, but we will all be tempted. There will be lots of different ways this comes at us. James uses a word that I learned in the laboratory before I learned Greek. We had a red blood cell. When you looked under a scope and you looked at a patient's blood in hematology, you would see red blood cells, which are certain shape and they're concave and there's certain features about them. But you would also learn to spot ones that were abnormal. There were problems. And there was one called a poikilocyte, same Greek word. And it meant one, it almost looked like somebody stuck their hand inside and was sticking fingers out in various ways. And it always helps me visualize when he says we fall into divers or various temptations. They come out in all kinds of ways. There's many ways we are tempted. Many ways. By way of introduction, I will just introduce this simply. I say in the notes, think of a triangle. I think that's the simple way of thinking of temptation. There's, if you look at a triangle like this, at the top of the triangle are our gospel beliefs. And the temptation there is to ask the question, is this true? That is a temptation that we struggle with. Is it really true that people that don't trust Christ and get saved go to hell? That's a temptation. I just can't accept that. I cannot, and I've had people say, I cannot accept it. I don't think that's most people's problems, but some are intellectual. Is this stuff true that we're talking about? Is it real? On the right side is, does it work? That is another form of temptation. So I'm going to say this. Your kids grew up around you every single day. They're going to know if your Christianity really means something. I want you to look me in the eyes, and they're going to make those decisions somewhere around 18 years old to 22, and most of them are going to say it didn't mean much to mom and dad, and it doesn't mean much to me. That is, it didn't work for mom and dad, and guess what? It won't work for me. That is one of the, by the way, 80 to 90% of temptation, in my opinion, comes right there. Didn't change mom and dad. By the way, it's always fun to look at people big picture. their Christianity didn't change anything. They did go to church. Past that, not much difference. At the top, is it true? At the corner, does it work? Over here is a different question. Does it resonate with my spirit or my experience? And does it strengthen my experience? Those three kind of are the three parts: the gospel beliefs, gospel lifestyle, and gospel worship. And the three temptations are, is it true? Does it work? And does it really resonate with my experience? You know, like music, you're singing the right note and strengthens my experience. Those are the three questions. And they keep coming back, and they come back in many forms. I will just say this. 80 to 90% come to this one question: does it work? If it did not work in the family, very rarely does it work for the children. The difference is some parents will just fake their way through things. The children grow up and say, forget it, I'm out of here. I've had it, you know, that doesn't work. It never worked for mom and dad. Didn't help them. I'm gone. Only a small percentage of people are interested in the intellectual questions. Usually the intellectual questions, is it true? Is there a hell? Is there a heaven? Is there a God? Those sort of questions come when it's not working. And then they say it's this, but it's really, my Christianity's not working. Another small percentage are down here on the subject of, does it resonate with my experience? Those are the three ways that Christianity is tempted in the big picture. I'll say this and be done with this piece. Christianity has not failed. I believe it has rarely been tried. And I mean that. I'm not going to go any further with that. Number four. So I have said this morning, we will be tempted because we're Christian, tempted in various ways or many ways, like a poikilocyte is something sticking through, and usually it indicates you got a liver problem or you don't have a spleen, and it can indicate some other bad problems, but the red blood cells got all kinds of things sticking through them, and that's how temptation comes, but it's always going to be the big three. Number four, the verse says this, my brethren, count it all joy. Whenever. It's one of those subjunctives again. It's not saying it's going to happen today, but he says whenever this happens, and in the next word for fall, to trip and fall, has the same idea. It's up in the air. Whenever it happens. So it happens. Temptation will happen to us. Temptation will happen because we're Christians. It will happen in various ways. And number four, it will happen at various times. Tempted at various times. Whenever this happens. Predictable. The rest of the sermon will be these bullet points. I can predict your life with about 90% accuracy. Because people are exceptionally predictable, except in small pieces. The piece that's not part of this is your job. Some jobs have extreme temptations to some things. I had a guy in my church, and he looked at me and he says, Pastor Warren, most of the people in the church haven't ever sinned because they've never lived the kind of life I've lived. He was a big, high-level executive. He was a traveling guy, and he did everything wrong because it was available. But most of life is fairly predictable. I say life is quite predictable. It has quite predictable elements and some unpredictable. Obviously, job has a lot to do with the temptations. But in general, somewhere between age 6, more or less, if your kids are in church, in age 18, our two questions are going to have to be asked. Please look at me. Everybody, teenagers. I already know the questions. Did you get it? Did you really get saved? Or did you learn how to be fake in church? By the way, time will tell. That's the temptation of that age group. You grow up in church, you hear all this stuff. By the way, we have kids even in our church, maybe here today, maybe not here today, that make fun of the very things we do. They have learned to play the game. They say one thing here, they live here. I got it. I'm not stupid. That's the temptation of that age group. Somewhere between, and I don't know the exact date. Could you get saved before age 6? Maybe. But somewhere between age 6, 7, as you're growing up, you either get it and start to at least think about it, or you don't. Or you learn, well, mom and dad go to church. I go to church because they go to church, and I'm faking it. But by the way, we all know. We all know what that means. Because your kids depart. Now, can you force your kids to get it? No. You can bring them in the right environment. You can get them in youth group. You can get them in the college and career group. You can get them in Friday night Bible study. You can get them in Sunday school. You can get them in, but you can't force kids. But kids will learn. That's the temptation of that age. When you fall, it's certain age groups. The next one, of course, is somewhere on 18 to 22. Cliff Cavallo said this years ago. He said, you've got to own your Christianity. I say it this way. After hearing him say that, I just add to him, you've got to own it. It's got to own you. And that's going to happen somewhere in that 18 to 22. And I want to say this. Please look at me. If you have been faking it, you're not going to own. You have nothing to own. And you're going to go right out. By the way, the moment you get away from home, the booze starts. Now, because marijuana is legal, the pot starts. You go to college and the sex starts, and then you're all of a sudden 30 years old. Your life is a disaster. You don't know why your life is such a wreck. You've been faking it as a kid, and you don't get it. By the way, that's the temptation. Everybody is always worried about the 18 to 22. I don't worry about that. I worry more about the first group because I don't like it when I see fake people. Can I say this? In some ways, the best thing we ever did in the 60s and 70s was start Christian schools. In other ways, it's the worst thing we ever did because kids come and are fake as a $3 bill. There ain't nothing real about them. When you're out in pagan land, there's nothing to fake. You either got to do it or not. Can I say this? This is just the way it is. By the way, this is as predictable. It's kind of like, duh. 18 to 22. Then there's this thing called marriage. You ever heard of it? Now, we don't get married anymore. We just live together. Now, the bad news is, and we have some newly married people here. All of my, if you've been married under 5 years or 7 years, please look me right in the eyes. Let me tell you the bad news. The shiny new thing you married won't stay shiny forever. Can I have an amen? No one, or just an oh me for some of you. You say she's the most beautiful thing on earth. Yep, and she is not always beautiful. There might be a day or two a month that she's unlivable. And after about 3 years of that, you're thinking, did I marry the right person? This is as predictable as it can be. By the way, in the 40s and 50s, when people had more character, they called this the 7-year itch. Now I think it's 3 to 5 years, and I don't even think it has anything to do with marriage. Now I think it's 3 to 5. Of course, you say, I married the perfect man. First of all, women, if you even believe that, we need to have a conversation. A perfect man? Men are perfect in one area. They're perfectly males. That's it. They like to eat, sleep, sports, make noises, which we won't describe here. Now, I'm going to move back to this. Look at me, friends. 3 to 5 years of a marriage or so, you wake up one day and realize, this is real. Now, what am I going to do? Am I going to grow in marriage? Or am I going to look at the spouse, male or female? You're the problem. You're the problem. Probably he or she is the problem, but that won't fix anything. Are you going to grow up or not grow up? Some people never grow up. Never. Some people are still blaming their spouse 40 years after he's dead or she's dead. Oh, you say, Pastor Warren, do you think I'm stupid? Let me ask you, do you think Pastor Warren is stupid? Do you think this is not as predictable as can be? You just, after a while, I've seen it right here. When people get married, they're looking, and about 3 or 4 years later, there ain't none of that smiling. You found out that perfect woman actually has to take a shower too. And she has to brush her teeth also. And in all the movies, they wake up and play kissy face in the morning. Yeah. Okay. You've been smoking something. Well, then there's this next one. Children. By the way, children solve all your problems, don't they? Children are the cause of all your problems. That's the reason I want to develop a new system. Get right to grandchildren. Don't have the children. Go right to the grandchildren. Friends, sooner or later, you got to ask, am I going to be a parent? And can I say this? We have people that refuse to be parents. Well, yeah, you're being tempted. It's this obvious. Oh my goodness. And by the way, the first year it's okay, but sooner or later, it's like, dads, you got to grow up and be a man. And a man isn't about himself. He becomes a father. And most ladies have at least the desire, not always the knowledge, to be a mother. Well, then there's this thing about 20 or so years into marriage. You call, what's this happened, Pastor Warren? It's called empty nest. Ooh, that means, wives, you have to look at that ugly guy. Yes, when he was 22, he was in the right light. He was almost pogie, almost guapo, almost handsome. At age 50, he's not even that in a good light. You'd have to turn the lights off for him to be good looking. You say, you're being bad. Welcome to reality. What are you going to do then? Empty nest. Can I say this, please? No offense to anybody. When I was in Bible college, it was the weirdest thing on earth. People that sent their kids to Bible college, the parents are getting divorced because the children were no longer there to buffer. And they're looking at this person they don't like. And they don't have a life. Yes, this is called reality. Very obvious times of temptation. Well, there's another big one called retirement. I still remember in my office asking a man, I asked him a simple question, what you going to do when you retire? You would have thought I asked him a personal question. He spent his life wanting to retire. I asked him what he was going to do when he retired, and his answer was he didn't have a clue. You're just going to waste the rest of your life? I mean, I don't do anything now. Let me see how much. I know in heaven, God's going to ask, how many of you watch the most TV? Or how about this one? How many of you played video games? Oh, please. Well, then there's change. Any and all changes challenges us. I don't care what the change is. I'm going to mention one. Friends, the guy you're looking at is obsessive in ways that most of you wouldn't understand, and that's okay. You don't need to be weird like me. I am an obsessive reader. I cannot even find a book that's ever been written that describes what we went through for 2 or 3 or 4 years called COVID. Obviously, we still have half the country hating the other half of the country. And by the way, I read articles online this morning where people were just flat out lying about COVID. It's like today, we're still lying. I'm not, you say, which side are you? No, you're not going to play that game with me. I'm saying both sides are liars. Do you know why? We experienced something we couldn't control. That makes us nervous. We went crazy. I'll say it this way. I said it during the time. People became squirrely. Have you ever driven down York House Road and a squirrel crosses the road? The problem is they never cross. They run out to the middle, then they run back, then they run back, and then you hit it. And you're like, you stupid squirrel, why didn't you just run across or stay back? That's how people were acting in this church. Can I say this? Most of you know I love certain people and certain people I'm extremely loyal to. But there were people I love nearly as much of them have basically made shipwreck of their faith since COVID. And I can name them. I was at the church in Watertown, Calvary Baptist. It's two churches up there have pretty close connections to Maranatha. I was talking to one of the men. He said, after COVID, are you listening? We lost one third of our congregation and they've never come back. That's what I mean about squirrels. Yes, it was bad. You say, Pastor, you didn't have any problem. No, I had cancer during that time. Why, I had people in this room that wouldn't wear a mask around Grandma DeGraw. And for me, I just like to slug you. You say, well, masks don't do it. Shut up. She's 95 years old. You treat people like that with respect, even if you have opinions that differ. And I'm going through cancer. Not only cancer, cancer surgery, which was exceptionally pleasant. And having little people snip. Yes. Yes, COVID was politicized, monetized, catastrophized, demonized, and sensationalized. And we haven't learned a thing. All right, everyone look at me and I am done. I'm going to show you the last bullet point. Christy, we'll just go to point number 5. Everybody look at me. All I wanted to do was one thing this morning. Introduce you to temptation, trials, and test. Number 1, we will be tempted. Yes? We will be tempted. Why? Because we're believers. We'll be tempted in many ways and at many times, but the times, most of them, are pretty predictable. The things that aren't predictable are what you do for a living. I can tell you what you do for a living, your temptations that connect with that if you want to know. Becomes very simple and obvious. Certain sins connect to certain jobs. But friend, here's the good news. We'll be tempted, but still faithful, are able to be faithful and successful. Blessed is the man or woman that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So that enduring has something to do with what? Loving. Because all of this grows out of a loving relationship, the Father's love for us and our love for him. Therefore, we do good works. Therefore, we resist temptation. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape. By the way, not 500 ways, a way, one door, that you may be able to bear it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, this is simple, maybe too simple, maybe not emotional enough. I just wanted to lay out the facts of the matter. I look at young people here. They think they fooled me. They probably fooled their parents. I look at young couples in love, and then 3, 4, 5, 6 years later, not so much love. I look at people that don't have a clue how to be a child, how to rear children, and wouldn't bother to come to a Sunday school class and actually learn anything. Why would they do that? All the things that we are going to face, there's no way around those problems. We can't interject enough people into our life to have to face the reality of a miserable marriage. We can't face enough problems in our life to escape. What are we going to do when we're not working? Father, but the beautiful thing is, you are faithful, and you will provide at least a way to get through. Help us to hear on this Lord's Day, in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have the Lord's Supper, if the men will come forward, please.